Well, the message of the hour today is titled The Da Vinci Code. Foolish people have blasphemed thy name, O Lord. The Da Vinci Code, foolish people have blasphemed thy name, O Lord. On occasion, throughout the years, I have addressed issues that relate to books and authors. And several years back, I wrote a research paper that has been accessed by many people. And it was a warning paper on J.K. Rowling. And she has written the series of Harry Potter books that have made her the second most wealthy woman in Great Britain. However, it has gravely corrupted the young people in our culture and corrupted them in the area of the cult and the occult. And it's very, very tragic. And I warned you at that time, as those books became so popular, not to let your children read those books and not to let your children go to those movies, and the warning would still stand today. I'm still amazed, and through the years I've warned about C.S. Lewis and his writings as well. And on Sermon Audio a couple of months ago, I warned about the Chronicles of Narnia as they've become very popular once again. This alleged Christian person who didn't believe Orthodox Christian doctrine, and what he did was syncretize the occult with some Christian principles and made some rat poison that have deceived many Christians in Christian schools and in Christian colleges, and perhaps even some who sit right in this auditorium this morning. You can hear what I had to say about that, and ever since that's been posted on Sermon Audio, it's been one of the most popular messages as people read about C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, and it's just filled full of the occult. Well, today I'm going to be talking to you about this book, The Da Vinci Code. I spent most of Friday reading it. I just want you to turn in your Bibles before I talk to you about the blasphemy that's in the book and tell you why I'm talking about it. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 74 and verse 18. Psalm 74 and verse 18, and I thought it appropriate to take my title from this particular psalm. Psalm 74 and verse 18 says, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." And I've taken the title there, "Foolish People Have Blasphemed Thy Name," and added it to the Da Vinci Code book name. Now, blaspheme is not a word that we normally use in our vocabulary in this day and in this time. However, there are many blasphemous things that are being taught and written about. And so I think it's time to reacquaint you with the word blaspheme and blasphemed again. And the word comes from the Greek word blasphemo. And the Latin word is blasphemer. And it means to speak evil of God or anything sacred. To speak evil of God or anything sacred. I rather like the definition that I find in my 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which says, "Blasphemy is an indignity offered to God by words or writing." I want to read that again. "Blasphemy is an indignity offered to God by words or writing." And certainly, the Da Vinci Code is blasphemous words and writing. I'm simply using blasphemy to mean slandering the triune God. That's, when I boil it all down, what we see is blasphemy is slandering the God of the Bible, slandering the Father, slandering the Son, slandering the Holy Spirit. Now, this book, The Da Vinci Code, is a wildly popular, though extremely blasphemous book. And it was on the New York Times bestseller list for 56 weeks, and by now, it has probably sold 50 million copies, and it has been translated into 44 different languages. And the book is a cunningly devised fable, friends. It is a cunningly devised fable. Now, you might be thinking, well, why in the world are you wasting a sermon on a fictitious novel? Well, I want to tell you something. The book author claims that though the book is fiction, all of it is based on reality. He says, and I quote, "All of the art, the architecture, the secret rituals, the societies, all of this is historical fact." He said that to Matt Lauer on the Today Show. In fact, as you get this book and you open it up, you start out and you have a title page. It says the Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown is published by Doubleday. Then you have the acknowledgments here. Then you come to this, page number one in the book. And I don't know whether you can see it or not, but in big letters there you see the word F-A-C-T, fact, colon. So he starts out by duping the people into believing that the things that are contained in this novel, it's more than just a historical novel, that the things that are contained in this novel really are fact. And here's what he says on that fact page. He says that the Priory of Zion was organized in 1099 and is a real organization. He says parchments known as Les Dossiers Secrets identify the members of the Priory of Zion, and some of the members were Isaac Newton, and then I don't know who Botticelli was, Victor Hugo, I know who he was, and Leonardo da Vinci. He makes allegations against Opus Dei, a Catholic organization, and he says, and I quote, "Again, all descriptions of the artwork, architecture, documents, and secret rituals in this novel are accurate. Hence, people reading the Da Vinci Code assume that what they are reading is factual." And here's why that's alarming. Brown says that Christianity is based on a big lie. Here's some of the stuff, the fare, in here, the Da Vinci Code. And he says this on page 248. "Jesus was the original feminist. He intended for the future of his church to be in the hands of Mary Magdalene." Now, there's a lot of that stuff, and we'll deal with some of it a little bit later. He contends that Christianity is a big lie, and Christianity was founded on a cover-up. In fact, he calls it the biggest cover-up in history. He says the church has conspired for years to hide evidence that Jesus, and here we go, that Jesus was a mere mortal. Brown's novel clearly denies the deity of Christ and claims that Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene had sexual relationships and produced children, and their descendants are alive in the world today. It is claimed that Jesus Christ as God and the Trinity were not invented until the 4th century. As far as Dan Brown is concerned, the New Testament is based on fabrications. He believes that the real historical gospels that tell the truth about Jesus Christ were destroyed in the 4th century. And what remained were the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which Christians have read for centuries, but these aren't the accurate gospels. The book claims our New Testament gospels are spurious and illegitimate. But where does the title Da Vinci Code, where does the artist arrested twice in 1476 and imprisoned for 2 months for sodomy come into the picture? Where does Leonardo da Vinci come into the picture? Brown alleges that da Vinci embedded clues in his art, and when discovered and correctly understood, it would reveal the truth about Jesus and his church. And those blasphemous truths revealed in the book, that is that, as I read to you already, that the real church was to be founded on Mary Magdalene. Now, I stood in the Louvre a year ago and looked at the smirk on Mona Lisa's face, and none of this stuff became clear to me. Thankfully. You say, well, still, preacher, why the deal? Well, Time Magazine said that Dan Brown was one of the world's 100 most influential people. Can you imagine that? One of the world's 100 most influential people. And this blasphemous book is getting a wide hearing. And when I started seeing articles about it come into theological journals, I started to decide that I need to warn you about it. I hope that you're above average. I really do, because if people knew their Bibles, and if they knew biblical doctrine, and if they knew their history, I wouldn't even be concerned about this book, but people don't. A lot of people don't. And as you might imagine, now Hollywood has jumped on the bandwagon, and I decided before the Hollywood picture comes out that I wanted to expose this. Sony Pictures has teamed up with Ron Howard. You know Ron Howard, don't you? He was Opie on Andy of Mayberry. Boy, long time since Andy of Mayberry, as he's been the producer of several very weird pictures. Teamed up with Ron Howard, and they've joined hands to make a movie based on the book, and thousands of worldly undiscerning Christians and pseudo-Christians will likely see it. I don't go to movies, and I'm not going to see it. And I suggest that you don't go to movies, and I suggest that you don't see it, because Hollywood is no friend of Christians. Just no friend of Christians at all. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the passage of Scripture that Pastor Darrell read earlier. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, because I believe that the Da Vinci Code fits right into this picture. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll slip down to verse 15. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I'm going to stop there just for a minute. One of the things that Dan Brown did in preparation for researching this book was study a lot of occult literature, particularly the Woman's Dictionary of Myths and Secrets, and as well as a whole vein of Holy Grail literature. Let me just tell you what the Holy Grail is for a moment. Depart from the text just for a moment. people have believed that the Holy Grail, and I think that they're wasting a lot of their time, but there's been a search over the years, the Crusaders, going back to the Crusades and some of that, they were looking for the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. All right? And that was called the Holy Grail, where Jesus Christ drank out of that cup. However, there's a branch of Gnostic literature that was written about 300, 400 years after Jesus Christ that pervert that situation and would say that Mary Magdalene was the Holy Grail. Now, maybe this evening I'll get into that a little bit, but I'm not going to get into it this morning. But I just want to tell you, his mind was gone in places that would naturally lead him to reject Christianity and reject the truth of the Bible. And the problem is that there's people who are on the fringes and people that we will witness to, and they're going to believe that the junk in the Da Vinci Code, this blasphemous junk that's in the Da Vinci Code, is real and legitimate, and it's false and a lie. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Now verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. The doctrine what? The doctrine of the New Testament. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I believe the real purpose behind the book is to undermine the foundation of biblical Christianity, the biblical Christian faith, and replace it with a counterfeit system. People don't want biblical Christianity today. I'm going to talk to you about some of the lies that are in the Da Vinci Code, but I'd like to just have you turn to Psalm 101, verse 7. And as you're turning to Psalm 101, verse 7, Psalm 62, verse 4 says, they delight in lies. I want to tell you that the God-haters, the ones who are raging against Christ, the unsaved, the heathens, they just delight in lies. Anything that'll turn people's attention away from the truth and turn it to lies, they're in favor of. There's rave reviews for this book on the back here. We read in Psalm 101, verse 7, it says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Let me just tell you, unless this man repents, let me just tell you what his end is going to be. The end of a deceiver is hell. The end of one who tells lies consistently is hell. Satan is the father of what? Lies. And there's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination to them, and one of them is a what? Lying tongue. Now, first lie has to do with the Priory of Zion and the supposed ancient parchments, Les Dossiers Secrets. Brown asserts, quote, the Priory of Zion is a European secret society founded in 1099. It's a real organization, he says. In 1975, Paris Bibliothèque Nationale discovered parchments known as Les Dossiers Secrets, identifying newest members of the Priory of Zion, including Sir Isaac Newton, Botticelli, Victor Hugo, and Leonardo da Vinci. Now, I just want you to know the reason that I'm addressing this first before I get to the biblical stuff is that the Priory of Zion is the key secret organization in this whole book. The whole book is founded on this, and so if you can prove that that's bogus, then the whole book is nothing more than junk. The fact of the matter is, it wasn't founded in 1099 by a French king. And this organization hasn't been watching over Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene's descendants and waiting for the perfect time to reveal the secret to the world, as the book contends. Because of constant threat, they have allegedly hidden this message in literature and painting and architects, and only very learned people can decipher the meaning. Now let me tell you the truth. In fact, the author of the book is speaking lies and hypocrisy. Historically, the Priory of Zion was founded in 1954, not 1099, by a French jailbird named Pierre Plantard, who spent time in jail for fraud. The Priory of Zion was a small social club formed for the purpose of calling for low-income housing in France. They say, where did all this stuff come from then? The organization was dissolved in 1957, hang on now, and Plantard held on to the name, and through the 60s and 70s, Plantard put together a number of bogus documents which, quote, proved, end quote, that Jesus' Mary Magdalene theory with French royal descendants. Of course, Plantard claims himself to be one of the descendants, you know. One of these bogus documents, the Dossier Secrets, Les Dossier Secrets, this document is nothing but a forgery penned in the 1960s by this French con man and then secretly deposited in the Paris Library. And here's why I know that. Under oath, before a judge, the judge out of the blue, in a different political corruption trial where he's called to testify, the judge said to Plantard under oath, he asked about these documents, about Jesus and Mary Magdalene, what was the origin of those, and he admitted that he made up the whole thing, and one of his associates conceded that the whole thing was a made-up thing. And all of this is well documented in several French books and a BBC special. And if you want to know more about that, I've given the name of the book where you can find it. It's published in Colorado. And the ancient parchments are nothing more than a bunch of lying forgeries. So, my friends, blasphemous lies, pure and simple. There's no history behind it. Now, more importantly, let's see about what he has to say about the Bible. Here's how he attacks the inspiration and the canonicity and the preservation of the Holy Scriptures. He says this on page 231, and I quote, "The Bible is the product of man, not God. The Bible did not fall magically from the clouds. Man created it." Also on page 231, "The Bible did not arrive by facts from heaven." Duh. Then in page 341, he says the New Testament is false testimony. On that same page, he says the New Testament is based on fabrications. What Brown writes about the Bible is a lie. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. Satan's always trying to get people to doubt the Word of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Note the phrase, inspiration of God, theopneustos. God breathed. The Bible is not the product of men. You said, well, but men wrote it. Yes. And here's how men wrote it. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I want to make sure you have this, because this is so important where we understand the Word of God. We understand the inspiration of the Scriptures. I know that men wrote the Word of God, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We read this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It means no Scripture is man's own opinion. That's what it means. This book that I hold in my hand is not man's opinion. That book is man's blasphemous opinion. The Da Vinci Code over there. Now look at this. It says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See, it didn't come by the will of man. It says, but holy men, not unholy men like Dan Brown, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were carried about by the Holy Ghost. You know, I just want to tell you something. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You need some ammunition if people bring this up, and I would say after the movie that people are going to bring this up, and I want to give you some ammunition here. It's clear that even the writers of the New Testament knew that what they were writing was inspired of God, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we read, which things also we speak. Now watch this. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Here we have Paul writing to the Corinthians to say, we're telling you these things, but it isn't man's wisdom that has given it to us. It says, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you have blasphemers like this man writing this garbage, being used of the devil to try and undermine the faith of other people, because they know that if you know the truth will set you free, and the devil wants to keep people in bondage, friends. It is Dan Brown's work that is based on fabrications, not the Bible. And here's why I say that. You see, he says that fourth century, what you had was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is so much a bunch of baloney when he's trying to say that, and I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. But all these things were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the whole Bible was written before the end of the first century. But I want you to look at how the Bible was recorded for the most part. And turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18. A good deal of the New Testament is based on eyewitness accounts, friends. I want you to know this. Let me just tell you, Leonardo da Vinci wasn't at the Last Supper. And so even though that big mural is there painted in Milan, and even though that the Apostle John looks kind of feminine, it wasn't Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene, and even if he didn't paint Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene, number one, nobody ever knew what Jesus Christ looked like. Nobody remembered what the apostles looked like. And it's a painting done by an odd man there, and he wasn't there. I'm going to trust the eyewitnesses. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Gnostic Gospels that is the basis, two of them particularly, the Gnostic Gospels that are the basis of a bunch of more of the junk in his, they are cunningly devised fables. The Gospel of Thomas, everybody knows it wasn't written by Thomas. Everybody knows it was written at a later date. Everybody knows it was not canonical. only devise fables. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They saw Him. They saw what He did. They saw Him heal the sick. They saw Him raise the dead. Three of them were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17, it says, For He received from God the Father honor and glory. And this is what it's talking about. When there came a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown says, Jesus Christ was merely a man and not God. The eyewitnesses say that God spoke to His Son from heaven and identified Him and said, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Who should we believe? Of course, we know. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And I'd like to add 1 John 1:1 to this. That which was from the beginning. From the beginning. Pre-existent. The Word of God which existed eternally. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. The old Apostle John is writing this. I heard Him, I saw Him with my eyes, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Dan Brown, and add to the heap, Ron Howard, like Belshazzar of old, and Tom Hanks, who plays right along with it, have been weighed in God's balances and found wanting. I'm going to just start on this. I'll finish it up this evening. Second thing, blasphemous, or I guess the third thing, blasphemous lies claiming that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were 4th century additions to the Bible by Constantine. On page 231, we read this lie. More than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament. And speaking of Constantine considering them. And yet, only a relative few were chosen for inclusion. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among them. End quote. Brown says in his book that it was Constantine who chose the Gospels that were included. That's a lie. The Bible, as we know it today, it says in the Da Vinci Code, was collated by the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine the Great. He lived in the 300s. This is another blasphemous lie because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not 4th century invention. These Gospels were all written between 40 and 50, shortly after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The early church fathers, Papias in AD 101 and Irenaeus in 180, mentioned them by name and affirmed their apostolic origin. Now I want to read a quote from Dr. Ron Rhodes. He's written a number of good apologetic books, and I thought this was very interesting. There are almost 86,000 quotations of the New Testament from the early church fathers and several thousand lectionaries. That's books containing scripture quotations in the early centuries of Christianity. In fact, now look at this. There are enough quotations from the early church fathers that even if We did not have a single manuscript of the Bible. Scholars could reconstruct all but 11 verses of the entire New Testament from material written. Watch this. Written within 150 to 200 years from the time of Christ. See, not only do we have the testimony of that, but people well before Constantine quoted all these quotes, and there's a quote of every passage of Scripture in the New Testament except 11, when you figure that out. The Da Vinci Code is a cunningly devised, blasphemous fable designed to undermine the biblical Jesus and the Christian faith as taught in the New Testament. Two passages of Scripture, and then I'll close. I will finish up the message in the evening service. 2 Timothy 2:16. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Has everybody got it? Because I want you to read it out loud with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. I'll give you another moment here. Reading, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now back to 1 Timothy 4:7. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, reading together, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Oh, you'll be hearing more about the Da Vinci Code, particularly when the blasphemous movie comes out. Don't see it. All it's going to be is more blasphemy. I'll give you enough quotes that you won't even need to waste your time reading the book. And yet, I believe that what we're seeing here is a last day's attempt to get the mass of the population that hasn't already moved from the Bible as their moral compass. Because there's lots of Christians who live by the Word of God, and there is even a bunch of unchristians who hold to the basic tenors of the Scripture, but you know what? That number is quickly decreasing. And you see, what's happening is they're trying to bring question upon the New Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament so that everybody will jettison, the unsaved people will jettison any of the remnants of moral values that are biblical in our culture. Do you see what's going on? Because there are so many people who open to that first page and they read the big word F-A-C-T colon, and they believe that what is written in this book is true. I can tell you what, there might be wisdom in this book. Say, "Pastor, after you just preached that?" Yeah. Wisdom from beneath, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I would point you to wisdom from above, which is pure. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one of the best ways to keep from being deceived is get saved. And then get into the book and grow. Read and grow. The Da Vinci Code: "Foolish people have blasphemed thy name, O Lord." And as you know, I took that from Psalm 74, verse 18, that says, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." I shared with you that blaspheme means blasphemy is an indignity offered to God by words or writing. It means to speak evil of God or anything sacred. Blasphemy in relationship to how I'm using it is slandering the triune God and His Word. And that's an appropriate biblical definition of blasphemy. And I haven't seen a more blasphemous book in recent days than this, The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. And just to remind you that probably 50,000 copies of the book have sold. It's in 44 different languages, and Time Magazine says that he's one of the 100 most influential people in the world. His blasphemy needs to be exposed for what it is. And because Ron Howard has picked up the movie with Sony Pictures, and it'll soon be on the big screen, and then it'll be on DVD and VHS. So here's what I did this morning very briefly for you, just by way of review. I began exposing some of the lies, and this will be the last message I speak on this, though I could probably go on for another 3 or 4 weeks, but I want to get you to have a flavor of the problems that are in the book. We're just scratching the surface. But the whole book is based upon the fact that he believes that the Priory of Zion and Laodicea secret parchments are real. He says that the Priory was founded in 1099, and I exposed that this morning and showed you that that indeed is nothing but a lie. It was founded in 1954 instead of 1099 A.D., and that these parchments were bogus. I'm not going to go and talk about that again. The second thing I exposed was his blasphemous lies about the Bible being false and the product of men. My friends, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The third thing I exposed was the blasphemous lies claiming that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were 4th century additions to the Bible, late additions to the Bible, by Constantine. Nothing could be further from the truth. The four Gospels were written between 40 and 50 A.D., and then I gave you a list of some of the early church preachers who mentioned them and told you that the whole New Testament could have been assembled, all except 11 verses, from the Nicene Fathers before the Council of Nicaea. The whole Bible except 11 verses, the whole New Testament except 11 verses could be reassembled just from their sermons and their writings. And all this was prior to, before Constantine even coming on the scene. So the guy is lying. I don't know what else to say. Now, this evening, more lies from Dan Brown. And I'm going to deal, first of all, with the blasphemous lie stating that Jesus Christ was only a man and not God. And then again, in the 4th century, his status was upgraded by Constantine, upgraded from being a man to God. In this pathetic book, on page 231, it says this: Jesus was a historical figure. I don't disagree with that, but as you go on in this long, rambling paragraph, on 233, we read this, and I quote, "Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet." It says, "a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, a mortal." And then it goes on 233 and says, "Jesus' establishment as the Son of God was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea." And the book says it was a relatively close vote at that, end quote, on page 233. Again on 233, many scholars claim that the early Christian early Christians literally stole Jesus from his original followers, hijacking his human message, shrouding it in an impenetrable cloak of divinity, and using it to expand their own power. On 2:34, Constantine upgraded Jesus' status almost four centuries after Jesus' death. Also on 2:34, thousands of documents already existed chronicling his life as a mortal man. And then finally, at least finally, I've had enough of quoting this junk, almost everything our fathers taught us about Christ is false, end quote, right here in this book. And remember I told you this morning that even though it is in the fiction section, right here on page number one, you got those big letters F-A-C-T. And he tells you that the history and the artwork and the documents and the secret rituals are all accurate, so people think that all the rest is accurate. But let me expose this lie. The New Testament writers themselves recognized that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I want you to take your Bibles with me. I mean, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out. But by the way, it was very interesting as the people went out. I had a number of people stop and tell me about their encounter already with people who have read the Da Vinci Code and the discussions that they were having at gyms and at work and in the lunchroom. So I think it was more timely than even I realized. But looking at what we have in John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, in verse 26, it starts out and says, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And then said Thomas, then said he to Thomas." Now remember, we've dubbed Thomas as what Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Because Thomas had waxed eloquent saying, "I am not going to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead until I can put my fingers in the nail prints, stick my hand in his side." So Jesus appears. And then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Now I want you to look at verse 28. I'm just telling you that the disciples knew that Jesus Christ was God. It wasn't in 300s that they all of a sudden added that to the Bible, because what we see here is Thomas answered and said unto them, "My Lord and my" what? "God." Now he knew. He knew who Jesus was. He was the resurrected God. "My Lord and my God." He was God in the flesh. Well, not only that, one point of evidence is the Apostle Paul's assertion in Colossians 1, verse 16. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. As we move on with this apologetic message, and I don't mean that I'm apologizing for anything, I'm just proving to you from the Scriptures very clearly that there's a blasphemous lie being promoted in the Da Vinci Code. Colossians 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Colossae, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now, I want you to think just for a moment who the Apostle Paul was. If you think back with me to what Paul had written to the Philippians believers in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you remember studying Saul before he got saved, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. All I'm telling you is that the Apostle Paul was an Old Testament scholar par excellence. That's exactly what I'm wanting you to say, or wanting you to understand. And he knew that only Jehovah was the Creator. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, we read this, and Paul knew this. Thus saith the Lord, and I want you to see that there, it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and every time that you see this in your King James Bible, that is the reference to Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, the Redeemer, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. Here's what he says now. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah that maketh all things. Who's the Creator? Jehovah's the Creator. That stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Knowing this statement, Paul pens in Colossians 1:16 very clearly these words, for by him were all things created. And the context is very clearly Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things are created by him and for him. Paul is clearly saying that he believed that Jesus was God. Next, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now look at the next verse. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, it is junk like this that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossian believers about. I know that this is modern, but I want to tell you, this is rotten philosophy. It is vain deceit. And it certainly is after the traditions of men and not after Christ. And let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is God in bodily form. Amen? Now, don't back down when people start talking to you and say, oh, well, yeah, but what about the Da Vinci Code? It's blasphemous lies. I don't even know that I'd defy my birdcage with it. I don't even have a birdcage. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 1. I do have a dog cage and I wouldn't let my dog sleep on it. John chapter 8. And we need to go down, and somehow I've goofed up a reference here. Let me check John chapter 1 and verse 8 first to see if I can redeem myself here. Well, I'm just going to go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 20 through 26. John chapter 4, and in verse 20 through 26, we have this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you'll recognize this as Jesus Christ is meeting the woman at the well. And she's just saying, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. It says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such as worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now verse 25. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Now here's my whole point. Some people said Jesus never claimed to be God. Baloney. He said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. One more, John 13:12. John 13:12. And this is the point where he's washing the disciples' feet. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment, he sat down again, and he said unto them, know ye what I have done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You see that? He is called Master and Lord. This is God. Now, I want to move on from this to the Council of Nicaea that was held in 325 A.D. You see, because he alleges that all these changes were made where Jesus Christ was declared God at the Council of Nicaea and all this sort of things. Well, scripturally, that's not right. But I want you to know what really went on in the Council of Nicaea. I dug out my notes, and here's what I have. It was convened to hear the case of Arius, a preacher from Alexandria, who taught that Jesus was only half God and not fully God. Arius alleged that, number one, Jesus was a creature and thus not the Creator. Number two, Arius alleged that Jesus had a beginning and thus was not eternal. It's much like what the Jehovah Witnesses believe today. Number three, Arius believed that Jesus was different from and not the same as God Himself. That's what the Council of Nicaea was all about. But God raised up a defender of the faith named Athanasius, who was the pastor at Alexandria. And you know what? Athanasius argued from the Scripture that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. I already read to you John 1:1 and John 1:14. I already read to you Colossians 2 and verse 9, but he also used 1 Timothy 3:16. So flip there very quickly with me. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested. That means was revealed. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. He was God. And so Athanasius used that. Arius was declared a heretic. Oh, and I want you to note something. Remember that he says in the Da Vinci Code, the vote was close? Tell me if this is a close vote. It was 315 in favor of Athanasius and 3 in favor of Arius. Is that a close vote? Now, the fact is they didn't make Jesus anything. He argued from what? The Scriptures. He argued from the Scriptures. Arius ultimately was excommunicated. You know, one of the key characters in this blasphemous book is Tebing. And Tebing's claim that the deity of Jesus Christ was a New Testament invention is not true at all. It was not the New Testament that first spoke of the deity of Christ, but the Old Testament, friends. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter 1:19. It says in 2 Peter 1:19, I'll just read it to you quickly. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And so I want to remind you that the Old Testament prophetic scripture had already told us of the coming of a Messiah who would be none other than God Himself. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, you know it. It's very clear, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means in the Hebrew? God with us. Wasn't a New Testament invention. It came from the Old Testament. So he's got it all goofed up again. That was 750 years that prophecy was given before Jesus Christ was born. And so, very, very clearly, we see another lie that is promoted by the Da Vinci Code. I also want to point out that early church preachers believed that Jesus Christ was God. Why am I telling you this? Because he claims that all of this stuff was added in the 4th century by Constantine, right? How many of you have ever heard of that huge set? I have it on disc. I don't own it. But how many of you ever heard of the huge set called the Ananician Fathers? Any of you heard of the Ananician Fathers? 1, 2, 3. Okay. You know what Anna means? Anna means before. You know what Nicene means? Before the Council of Nicaea, which was held in when? 325. This huge set of books is filled with sermons and teaching of all of these early preachers before the Council of Nicaea. Now, not all these guys that I'm going to read to you were good guys. Some of them were heretics in some ways. But I just want to point this out. Ignatius of Antioch, who died about 107 A.D., believed that Jesus was God in human form. Justin Martyr, who died about 165, believed the same. Clement of Alexandria, about 211 A.D., believed that Jesus Christ was God in human form. Irenaeus, who died about 202, believed the same. Tertullian, who died about 230, believed the same. The heretic Origen, while he was a heretic in some areas, he believed that Jesus Christ was God in human form in 251, and Nevotion died in 258, and he believed that Jesus was God in human form, and Cyprian believed that Jesus Christ was God in human form. They all believed that, and that's just a few of them, and the reason that I mentioned this is because they are all Ananician fathers, okay? They're before the Council of Nice. So, friends, we have wonderful proof that this is garbage. Not just in the Bible, not that I even have to convince you, but there's people who are buying into these lies. And it's becoming the talk in many circles. I just have to hit this and then I'll let you go. I didn't know whether to do with, you see, he also teaches in this book that Jewish people, early Jewish people, worshipped in the temple a male god and a female god. He says that the female god's name was Shekinah. The fact is that is so bizarre. That was the glory of God. That was a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So I just decided to leave that lunacy alone and go this lunacy. According to the Da Vinci Code, Brown has this. According to these unaltered gospels, it was not Peter to whom Christ's directions were to establish the Christian church. It was Mary Magdalene. Quote, Jesus was the original feminist. He intended for the future of his church to be in the hands of Mary Magdalene. So it wasn't Peter, it was Mary Magdalene. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. He said unto them in Matthew 16, verse 15, there's a play on words here. He said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, Thou art Peter. Thou art Pebble. That's really Petros. That's he's just a little rock. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock, this bedrock, this huge rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you look at the construction of this, it's not Peter that he's going to build his house on. It is, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do I know? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Turn with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 7, it says, Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Who is it? Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. But also, I want you to understand what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20, it says that the church is the contest of the church. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Pastor Darrell was just dealing with this. It's not talking about Old Testament prophets. It's talking about New Testament prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the what? The chief cornerstone in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Mary Magdalene, to be sure she was saved. She trusted Jesus Christ, and he blasphemes her name and the name of our Lord by claiming that Christ meant to build the church on her. That is blasphemy of the highest degree. And so, my friends, as I bring to a conclusion this, there's so much more that could be said, but you got a flavor now. And all I'm saying is this book is filled with blasphemous lies. And as I said this morning in the morning message, the people that I'm worried about the most are people who aren't founded in their faith, or Christians who had some sort of moral values based on the Scripture, though they're not Christians. They had a reverence for the Word of God, but when they get an intake of this blasphemous garbage, it undermines any little bit of confidence that they have, and the devil just has to sit back and grin. We're living in the last days. We're living in perilous times. This isn't the end of this kind of junk, but I do believe, and thankfully I'm not going to be here, but I do believe that books like this and movies that are made in this fashion are simply preparing the way for the Antichrist, and the unsaved crowd are just going to be receptive for his introduction. But you know what? I'll be looking at that from a heavenly perspective, because Jesus Christ saved me. Aren't you glad that he's our Savior? I'd just like to conclude by having us sing a cappella together, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." And I mean it. I'm so thankful that I got saved, so I don't have to be deceived by this kind of stuff. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.